Today's sermon title is a Hebrew word, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But before we jump into that, two things. One, for those, well, all, many of us are parents, okay, so, but I have a book. On Sunday nights in the Circle Maker group, we've been studying praying circles and circling our dreams and circling our hopes and giving those things to God and trying to discover a little bit about what a God-sized dream looks like and discovering how to pray consistently. And so it's been a good time. We've still got two more weeks on that. But what I wanted to do is there is a small book. It's smaller than the Circle Maker book, but it's called Praying Circles Around Your Children. And I know for myself and for Tina, praying for my children is one of those things that I do consistently all the time, no matter what is going on in their lives. And so I just pray for them consistently. And I learned a little bit more about prayer after I read Mark Batterson's book, Praying Circles Around Your Children. So if you'd like to have one of these, it is yours for free. If you're a grandparent and you would like one of these, and if you want to hand one off to your kids or whatever you would like to do, but it's yours for free. You can have it. I've got 10 of these, so after I run out of 10, I'm out. But if you would like one of these, I'd be more than happy to give you one of those. So I wanted to mention that real quick if you'd like one of those. The other thing I wanted to mention before we jump in, next week we're going to start something new. You know me, I like to start things that are new. And next week we're going to start a sermon series called You, We, Us. And next week specifically, next week's sermon is called Am I Somebody? And the church is the one place, I'm convinced, if there's ever a place where the answer should be an affirmative yes, you are somebody, it should be in the church. And so next week, I'm going to talk about that question, am I somebody? Because I'm convinced in the church, everybody is somebody, right? I mean, that's who we are. There is no one in the world. There's no one that's without hope. There's no one in the world that is beyond God's love. God loves everyone. And so next week, I'm going to talk about, am I somebody? And begin that sermon series. So I'm excited about it. You should invite a friend. You should come hang out. And you should just be here. I think it's going to be great. So, because the sermons are always awesome, right? Just joking. So today, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about peace. And we're going to get into all of that and all those things. But before we do that, there's some things that you and I need to connect with and understand. And for the Jewish people, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books, those, the Jews understood those as the five books of Moses. And as a Jew, you were convinced that God was a lover because God had these great plans and these great hopes for you. But God was a lover in search of a bride. And God loved his people so much that he gave them what is called the Torah, because those first five books of the Hebrew Bible are called the Torah. And the Torah was one of those things that every Jew clung to. Every Jew understood that if we want to have some great things go on in our lives, if we want maximum joy, if we want maximum peace, if we want to live life to the fullest and be all that we can be, God has created us in such a way that we would be loved. And we would understand that God loves us so much that he gave us the Torah. And the Jews, believe it or not, the Jews referred to the Torah as the way, the truth, and the life. Does that sound a little familiar to those of us who follow the New Testament? But the idea is that as God gave these things, as God presented this to the Jewish people, that God was a lover. And since God was a lover and he had good things, he needed to teach the people about who he was. And he was not content just to say, okay, well, here are the written words. And you've got the written words and that should be good enough. But what needed to take place was that people needed to be reminded. And in Numbers 15, the passage that Ken just read, God does something and communicates something to the Jewish people. And I'm going to go back to it, and it says this. It says, the Lord said to Moses. Now, if you were to read this in the Hebrew, the word Lord there is Yahweh, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. We would read that in English, Yahweh. You've probably heard that. Said to Moses, and I think I've shared this before, that Moses really, the English does this lousy job, honestly, with the Hebrew. But Moses' name is actually Moshe. So, Yahweh said to Moshe, speak to the Israelites and tell them to make fringes on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. Now the words there, actually, if you were to read that in the Hebrew, there's some interesting things that go on. Now in the Hebrew, what happens is, and I need to step out of the light there, right? It's never good to step out of the light, just joking. But there are two interesting words that are there in the Hebrew. And the word for fringes is actually a Hebrew word that is tzitzi. And it's spelled T-Z-I-T, T-Z-I-T. Interesting word. But he says, put tzitzi on the corners of your garment. And the word for corners is the word kanaf. And corners actually means borders. And in the Hebrew language, and if you were to go look years back, usually something like this would be more so a circular garment instead of, this one's kind of rectangle. Now, several years ago, I had a friend, and she grew up in a Jewish house, and so I called her up, and I said, hey, do you have a prayer shawl, because that's what this is, do you have a prayer shawl, and can I borrow it? And she shot me this message back and gave me this horrified look, and she said, Joe, you do not give someone and loan someone your prayer shawl. It is yours. It is a way of life, and every Jew wears one of these because it's a way of life, because you need to be reminded that God is constantly present. So you don't just loan out your prayer shawl. You hold on to it, and you wear it, and you take it to different places in your life. And so it goes on. So Yahweh says to Moshe, speak to the Israelites and tell them to make fringes or make tzitzi on the corners or the kanaf of their garments throughout their generations. And he goes on. And he says, you have the fringe so that when you see it, you will remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So you'll remember that God loves you and that God cares for you, that God has hopes and has plans for your life. Now on the corners, I'm going to step down here. Craig, I'm stepping out of the video a little bit. But on the end of the garment, if you could come down and look at this, I'm not going to invite you to do that right now, but there are five knots on the end, on the fringes on this garment. And the five knots represent the five books of Moses. So you would remember those five books. You would remember that God is a lover, and God has written something so special to you to give you love, to give you joy, to give you peace, to show you how to live with maximum joy and maximum peace and maximum life. And in between the five dots, these five knots, there are these spaces, and the four spaces are actually for the four letters of God's name. And what we would say is Yahweh. And that's really not the best pronunciation of that. But we're from Missouri, right? So who knows how in the world we pronounce that. If you're watching, sorry, I just offended you. But really what's interesting is there are those four letters in the Hebrew. And I took four semesters of Hebrew, so everyone else should do that too. But it's a joke, just in case you were wondering. But those four letters, okay, the four letters are Yod, He, Vav, He. And actually, you would probably more closely pronounce Yahweh as Yod, He, Vav, He, is how you would pronounce that. Now, there are some rabbis who believe that when Moses is met at the burning bush, and whenever he's having this conversation with God in the wilderness, And Moses says to God, he says, okay, so who should I say sent me? There are many rabbis who believe that God just simply went, and he just breathed. Because yod, he, va, he sounds a whole lot like breathing. Now, you may think that's amazingly insignificant. You may think that that is not that big a deal, but let me help you think a little bit, okay? So, what is it that happens when a baby is born? What is the first thing that that baby has to do? It has to breathe, right? And then, whenever someone passes away, when someone dies, what is the last thing they do? They breathe. Could it be, friends, could it be that the first thing that a baby does when it is born is it pronounces the name of God? Could it be, I'm just asking, you do with it what you want, could it be that the last thing that you and I do before we die is we pronounce the name of God? And there are many rabbis who believe that that is indeed the case. That from birth to death, we are constantly reminded that God is a lover. And that God cares so much that he gave a way of life. Abraham Joshua Heschel, I've got a book by him. He's a Jewish rabbi. And right now I'm reading the prophets. Fascinating book. But Abraham Joshua Heschel says this. He says, to be a Jew is to remember that God loves us, that God cares for us. And it's so easy, right? It's so easy to go through day-to-day life and forget that God loves us. And so we need reminders. We need the tassels. We need the tzitzit on the edge of the garment to be reminded that God loves us. So if you're a Jew, if you're a Torah observant Jew, you are walking throughout the day and you're reminded as you run your fingers along the bottoms of the tzitzit that God loves you and God cares for you. And you're reminded that when you're tempted to go after other things, that when you're tempted to chase after other things, that no, it is God who loves you. It is God who cares for you. Now, the Torah, if you were to go into a synagogue, and the thing is, I kind of need to show you, and I'm going to take this off because it's really hard to speak with this on. But if you were to go into a synagogue, especially in Jesus' day and even today, if you were to go into a synagogue, the Torah looks like that. It's a scroll. Now, you and I, we're used to everything showing up in a book, right? I mean, everything is bound, and it shows up like this, right? We're used to it showing up like that. But in Jesus' day, that is not what would have happened. And what you would do is you would go into the synagogue, and the Torah scroll was kept in an ark. And usually a village just had one copy. You didn't have multiple copies just hanging out. I mean, you and I, we could like go to any pew in the sanctuary and get a Bible out of there, right? We could go to any hotel and the Gideons have beat us there and they have put Bibles there. But if you're a Jew in Jesus' day, your village only has one copy of the Torah. And so as you go to the synagogue, you are reminded that Torah is life, that it is the way, it is the truth, and it is the life. And if you were a practicing Jew, specifically a Torah observant Jew, you would have memorized by age 12 Genesis to Malachi. Genesis to Malachi. Now, you can go look at that later, and you can open that up and see if you can memorize all those things, and I would encourage you to try that out, because we don't memorize that much, right? We just memorize songs, right, from the 80s. I've got every AC/DC song memorized, okay? More AC/DC than the Bible. But you would have all those things memorized. And what would happen is, as you went into worship in the synagogue, the Hassan, the leader of the synagogue, would get out a copy of the Torah scroll. And you would not touch that with your hands. There's actually like a pointer that takes you to the words, and you don't really touch it with your hands. But what would happen is that the leader would then hand the Torah off to the teacher of the day. And then the teacher would go throughout the entire synagogue carrying the Torah. And people would walk up and they would touch the outside of it, because you can't touch the inside of it. And they would walk up and they would touch the outside of it and they would kiss it. And there would be this great joyous celebration. And actually, if you go to a synagogue today, you will experience something exactly like this. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. I need to take you to something that I think is fascinating. So in Luke 5, right, in Luke 5, Luke 4, Jesus is given the Torah scroll. And so what Jesus would have done, since he was the teacher of the day, is he would have paraded the scroll throughout the synagogue and took it to different places. Now, for you and I, right, if I were to take the Bible and parade that around in the church, you would think I was weird, number one. But here was what else would happen, is the teacher of the day would dance as he took the Torah throughout the synagogue, and people would celebrate, and they would party, and they would have a good time. And so what I thought we should do this morning is we should pretend like Kool and the Gang Celebrate Good Times is on, right? And I'm going to dance through the, just joking, I'm not going to do that. But imagine, okay, friends, Jesus in Luke 4, he is the teacher of the day, and he is handed the Torah scroll. Now, friends, what do you think Jesus did? Do you think Jesus stood up and he said, now let's all be holy and proper as I read this, and everyone should be bored by the time I get done, right? That is not what happened. Jesus took the Torah scroll and he was the lead dancer as he danced through the congregation. Not only was he teaching, but he was the lead dancer taking it all through the congregation. Now, he probably had not been to a Methodist church, right? Jesus probably knew, he did not know that you and I sit in our pews, because we're the frozen chosen, right? We're not getting up, and I am not dancing. And if the pastor dances, I may walk out. But Jesus is the lead dancer. And so at the end of this synagogue service, what would happen is then there was a benediction. And what would happen is the leader would then take the scroll and pretend like this is round. Or he would then take the prayer shawl and he would hold it up like this. And he would announce the benediction on the synagogue congregation. Now, the interesting thing is this. Is that around the time, man, this is hard to get off when you got a sweater on. But at the time of Malachi, there was a legend that grew up out of this time. And I want to read the passage for you. The passage goes like this. It says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And there was a legend that developed around the time of Malachi that when the Messiah came, that there would be healing in his wings. And they began to take this literally, that there would be healing in his wings. Now, the other fascinating part about this is the same word, the word for wings is the same word for corners. It's kanaf. That there would be healing in its kanaf, in the corners of the Messiah's, in the corner of the Messiah, or in the corner of the kanaf when the Messiah comes. There will be healing in his wings. And so fast forward. Jesus, you remember the story. Jesus is traveling and he's teaching and he's doing all these things. And as he's teaching, Jairus, a synagogue ruler, comes up to him and he says, hey, my daughter has got a problem. She's not doing well. Would you come and heal her? And Jesus says, yep, I'm gonna go that way. And as Jesus is traveling, these crowds are all around. And pretty soon, a woman comes up and she says, if I could just touch the hem, if I could just touch the corner of his robe, or perhaps if I could just touch the kanaf, if I could just touch the tzitzi on his kanaf, I can be healed. And she walks up and she pushes and she shoves and she comes up and she touches the hem of his robe. And you and I, it's easy for you and I to kind of ignore that and go, okay, well, cool. There was healing in his clothes, and it was Jesus, and that's how that goes. But let's take this a little bit further. Jesus understands that something has happened, and he says, who touched me? And all the disciples are just like, okay, Jesus, Have you lost your mind? You're in a crowd. We're in a crowd. Who didn't touch you? I mean, everybody's here. They're pushing and they're shoving and they're trying to get close to you and they're trying to hear what you're saying. And he says, no, someone touched me because I felt the power come out of me. And when he looks around and asks these questions, what Jesus is asking is this. Is he saying, someone believes that I am the Messiah. Someone believes that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone believes what Malachi wrote is true about me. And so he asks these questions and he does all this stuff. And pretty soon this woman says, okay, I can't hide. I can't figure this out. Or I can't just run away. And so she says, it was me. She probably raised her hand. I don't know. But she says, I was the one. I was the one who touched the edge of your garment. And then what Jesus says to her, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now, when Jesus uses go in peace, he uses what is most likely a Jewish term. He's a Jewish rabbi. He knows what the Torah says. He knows all of these things. And so when he says go in peace, he says go in shalom. Now, when you and I hear the word peace, what we begin to think, right? You and I begin to think is we think, I'm going to move that forward. We think, okay, can we get peace in our home, right? Parents, how many of us want peace in our home, right? I want peace in my home. And that means I don't want my children to argue, right? That means I want my kids to do exactly what I say. I want peace in my home. When we talk about peace in our world, we mean we want absence of conflict. We don't want anything else going on. But what Jesus means, and a better understanding of this, is Jesus means not just absence of conflict. Jesus means wholeness. He means fullness. He means healing. He means something that is deeper than simply absence of conflict. And you and I tend to kind of make that smaller than it really is. And you and I have grown up with a mindset, right? We've grown up with a mindset that, you know what, Jesus has done a lot for us, and Jesus went to the cross for us, and that is great, and that's awesome, and we go, you know, my sins are forgiven, and I want to celebrate that. But the problem is we forget that there's a whole other side to this salvation story. That not only does God want to save me, not only does God want to forgive me, not only does God want to show me his love, but God wants to bring peace, and he wants to fill me with that. He wants to restore me. He wants to point out hope. He wants to heal my heart. And ultimately, he wants heaven to reign in my heart and set me free. You know, last week we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And unfortunately for many of us, we have been taught, right? We've been taught a gospel that is about getting out of here. We've been taught a gospel that is just supposed to set us free from hell, right? I mean, have you ever known anybody, when you say, hey, do you want to go to heaven or hell? They go, give me hell, all right? Fire, yes, right? Nobody says that. I mean, that's why mass evangelism to children works, right? I mean, when you're a kid and someone says to you, do you want to turn or you want to burn? You go, well, turn, whatever turn is. I don't know what it is, but I would rather do that. The unfortunate thing is when we don't teach a full gospel, all we do is teach fire insurance. That's all we teach, right? And Jesus, if you look at Jesus' gospel presentations, they were never about fire insurance. It was all about what God wanted to do in your life right now. It was about how God wanted to bring about healing and wholeness in your life right now in this moment. And even, we talked about this last week, and even at the very end of Revelation, Revelation 21, it says there is a new heaven and a new earth. And that tells me that we serve a God that is much less concerned about getting us up than he is about coming down. That God wants to come down. That God wants to invade your reality and invade my reality and bring about wholeness and bring about fullness and bring about restoration. And in our stories and the things that we've heard about the gospel are not, it's not necessarily that it's a good and bad thing. It's just that we take one side of the equation when we need the whole thing. And friends, the good news is this, is there is still healing in the corner of the rope. And Jesus says to you, and Jesus says to me, just like he said to that woman, go in peace. Go in wholeness. Go in fullness. Go into the full healing of what God wants to do in your life. And so, friends, I've got a question for you this morning. I've got a question for me. What are those areas of our lives we need to be healed from? Many of us have been saved, right? And I'm excited that we've been saved. I've been saved. But have I embraced the full shalom, the full peace of God? Are my relationships healing? Are my addictions healing? Are the other things I'm trusting coming to places where they just are not meeting my needs? And Jesus says to you, and Jesus says to me, come and touch the hem of my cloak and be healed. So, church, I want to invite you and I this morning to come and touch the hem of the garment and be healed by him. And so this morning, I'm going to invite Jacob to come up as we prepare to sing our hymn together. So friends, what I want to invite you to do is to simply come up. I want to lay this here. To simply come up, touch the fringe, be healed, and allow God to do the healing work in you. Would you pray with me? God, I am in desperate need of healing. God, I want to be full. I want to be healed. God, whatever those things are going on in my heart that are maybe unspoken, that I don't talk about, God, I pray that in this moment you would heal me. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, as we come up and as we touch the hem of the garment, may we be healed just as this woman would be healed. That we would walk in wholeness and harmony with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.